Well, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there, especially to my mom sitting back there in the royal color of purple. I guess that's purple. I don't know. It might be lavender. I don't know. If I was a mom, I would know. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you for providing everything that we need, including Christian mothers, those that have doctrine in their souls, who are growing spiritually, training their children, and supporting and helping their husbands. We thank you for these moms and pray that you will increase their number with the time that we have left, that they will understand what is really important in life, which is growing in grace and knowledge and glorifying you. We pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you moms have a hard job. I certainly would not want to trade places with you, especially in that part of bringing forth the babies. That's one thing the men won't have to be concerned about. There was something on the internet today that I thought was really interesting. I wasn't looking for it. But there was a little blurb there that said, "What is a mother's work really worth?" And it ascribes a certain dollar figure to it, because that seems to be the rationale in today's society. At least here in the United States, everything has to have a dollar sign. And it took into consideration what mothers do. They took the... This is a salary number that they gave, national average. And it was taken from 10 jobs that closely matched the multiple jobs that mom do at home. And they said things like, laundry machine operator. Never heard of that one. But I thought just washing clothes was part of it. A van driver, a janitor, a housekeeper, computer operator, cook, daycare center teacher, facilities manager, psychologist, and the last one, chief executive officer. Well, that's no. I just started vibrating when I saw that, but most people would just take that right in stride. I thought that was the husband's job, but evidently there's some confused people out there. I added a few that wasn't here. Nurse, coach, bookkeeper, secretary, nutritionist, and gardener. Now, I'm sure you moms could come up with a list probably double that size, but anyway, that's some of the things they took into consideration as to how much a mother is worth, or a mother's work is worth. It even had a mom salary wizard. See it up here? Everything has a wizard these days. We just got a new computer, and the wizards are driving me bats. Anyhow. This says what a mom's work is worth. Match your mom's job. Match your mom job, it says. Number of children, if it's preschool, 0 to 5 years, how many you have. School age children, 6 to 18, how many you have. Then it says type of mom, stay at home or working mom, and push calculate. And boom, there you have it. The husbands are not going to like me for my next slide I'm about to show you, because it gives a dollar worth to stay-at-home moms. Are y'all calculating? You ladies, I think, are going to like it. $122,732. Spoken like a true mom. That seems like a lot of money, but it's like the MasterCard commercial. They say it does this, 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 but then it says at the end that what is it? It's priceless. That's it. That's what a mother is that is doing her job. This country cannot stand without the mothers doing their job. And that is, or I should say, includes training up their children in the way they should go. For when they get old, they won't depart from it. That includes spiritual training, which is sorely lacking these days. I encourage you mothers that have children in our junior class to ask the children, what did you learn today? Go over it. Reinforce it. Today, it's exceedingly hard to be a mother. And one reason it is, well, I'll give you the reason in a moment. But first of all, let me tell you why I don't think it's harder in these ways. Still, it's not a pleasant job to change diapers and do the work and cook the meals and do all the things that mothers traditionally have done. In some ways, you have it easier than they had in the past, because I think of the pioneer women crossing this country in covered wagons. Boy, can you imagine? If the air conditioner goes out in the car today, forget it. We won't even leave the house. But these women were of very tough stock. And they had to do with things, they had to put up with things and do without. They didn't have the modern conveniences. So I'm not talking about it being harder today being a mom in that respect. I'm talking about it being harder with regards to the attitudes towards men today. Everything encourages the women to be hard and the men to be soft. Feminism, in fact, I call it feminist. I looked up feminist in the dictionary. I couldn't find it. Feminism is there, but I couldn't find feminists. And you can try it for yourself, because I was looking for a definition of it. I have my own definition of it. And, well, I do have the definition of feminine. Here's the definition of feminine. Having the qualities of a woman, becoming or appropriate to the female sex, such as modest, graceful, affectionate, sensitive, and gentle. These are some of the adjectives that would describe feminine or feminism. Webster's 1828 dictionary includes soft, tender, and delicate. Of course, the news media is always on the wrong side. Recently, I saw something in the paper. Well, actually, it was on the internet. I don't get the paper. That said that the recent increase in unemployment is way lopsided, in the sense that there are about 3 times more males being displaced than females. And guess what this article said? That's a good thing. We need more women out in the workforce, according to this article. And then I saw a complimentary piece on the TV, and they interviewed one man that was staying at home. And he says, well, I think this is just grand. My wife goes to work, and I stay at home and take care of the children. This is the new trend, and I think it's just wonderful. And I had to go. I was getting sick. I had to go. I didn't have to, but I felt like being nauseous and throwing up. This is the attack that you see constantly. It doesn't matter if it's on the radio or TV, cartoons, or little deals in the paper. It always is making the male look like a buffoon, like a bumbling idiot. And the women are always the tough ones. They're the ones in charge. They're the ones that are organized. And that's why I'm saying it's harder to be a woman today, especially being a mother, because this society is constantly bombarding us with these messages. They're not so subtle messages, by the way. So to be a mother, to be the kind of mother that God intends you to be, you have to be soft and yet with a constitution of steel. You have to have the ability to be firm when it's time to be firm and be gentle when it's time to be gentle. But I took this a little further with regards to this feminist and a feminism thing. I'm laughing at what I'm about to show you. I saw this and I couldn't help but put it on this slide. It's a depiction of a radical feminist. A radical feminist. Now, a woman that is feminine and a feminist are two different things. Now, I am not against women getting equal pay for equal work, and I am against women being discriminated against. What I'm also against this type of woman, she's just about all mouth, if you could get the idea. She is hard, she is intimidating, she is aggressive, and she is a male basher. And that's what we see today as being taught in schools. In every way, this is what you see. Now, this is a picture of a feminist, and I say on the outside. This really isn't that good of a picture of a feminist, because I never saw a feminist that was that pretty. But I'm sure there are some out there. My point is that a woman can be a feminist on the outside and look, have the feminine qualities as far as the body is concerned. A pretty feminist. But I have to apologize before I show you this next one because it's going to gross you out. This is what I think a feminist looks like on the inside. Now, I'm not saying that women that are feminists look like this, so don't start throwing rocks. But I'm saying on the inside, this is what they look like. I already apologized. Now, that's pretty bad. Now, the reason I say that is because we're going to go into some scriptures in a few moments, and you're going to see that it is contrary to the Word of God. And some might say, well, it's not that big a deal. And I say, yes, it is a big deal. Because the males in our society are being emasculated. They are becoming soft. We have sensitivity training in our military today for the males. Is that what we want? Sensitive soldiers? In the military academies, they've done away with the M16s and so forth, and now they practice with Mattel toy rifles, so they're light enough for the women to handle them. They no more go on their hikes in combat boots. They wear tennis shoes because it's lighter so the women can handle them and so forth. I could go on and on. It's contrary to the Word of God, and this is something that most mothers, women in general, but especially mothers, don't recognize the attack. And it happens every day. I don't know what's next on my screen, so I'm going to blank it. I don't want to surprise myself. Okay. So, when I looked up feminism, it said it's the idea that women should have political, social, sexual, intellectual, and economic rights equal to those of men. It involves various movements, theories, and philosophies all concerned with issues of gender difference that advocate equality for women and campaign for women's rights. This says all concerned with gender differences. I'm confused. Because what I see the feminist movement doing is not highlighting the differences, but it seems to me that they are taking on the aspects of the male. And that's not a good thing, by the way. When I talk about the aspects of a male, I'm talking about the coarseness, the hardness of males. I see women today. I've literally seen women smoking cigars. Some of the language that I've heard from females, I won't call them women, it's atrocious. It's worse than I've heard from males. There was a time, and there still is, by the way, around this church and the most, if not all, the men here, respect women. And they don't talk the same around women as they do men. Now, I'm not saying that they curse or they use hard language, but there is a difference. Femininity is more than just getting equal rights with men. It's an attitude. It's a thought. I think that women demonstrate true feminism in their posture, in the way they talk, in the way that they walk. I taught this a while back, and right after I taught it, I went to Walmart, and there's a picture that stands out in my mind. This woman was coming out of Walmart. She had three rugrats with her. I call them rugrats because they were not obedient at all. They were screaming and fighting with each other. Her posture, instead of being up like this, was like this. That's the way she was walking. I mean, she had a cigarette dangling out of her mouth. Her hair looked like there was a bird's nest. The bird just left. And she was screaming at her kids with a cigarette hanging out of her mouth. Like this. And I thought, oh my. Flip-flops. Baggy. She had some Bermuda shorts that a family could live in. I wish you could. I can see the picture. You can't, but I'm trying to describe it to you. And I thought, that's just the opposite of a woman that is truly feminine. You can see it in her posture, in her manner, the way she speaks, the way she holds herself. And that's being sacrificed on the altar by feminists who say they want to be equal with men, but they really do not want to be equal. They want to be superior. And what they don't understand is they're taking a step down to do that. When I was a young lad, we always put women on a pedestal. We would give them deference. And we still, around here, open doors for women. And we look out after their welfare and their interest. And this is the way it should be. But it's all upside down when you have women who are leaving their children and going into battle. You have women in the police force and in other areas that are at one time was exclusively for men. And yes, you can call me a male chauvinist or you can call me from the old school, but really I'm from the old book. The book that we live our lives by. As we'll see in a few moments, I'm going to get into some scriptures that I think that we need to look at. Well, let's go to a couple of them. First of all, there was a woman in the Bible by the name of Zeruiah. Zeruiah. She's mentioned several times. She was a single mom, by the way. Evidently, her husband had been killed, and she raised three of the greatest warriors that ever took a breath, highlighted even in 2 Samuel chapter 23 in the list of heroes. Her son's names were Joab, which was the commander-in-chief of David's army, his right-hand man, Abishai. I like that name so much, and I know a lot about Abishai. If I'd ever had a son, his name would have been Abishai. I like the name, and I like who he was. He killed 300 men with his sword. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 18. And her third son was named Asahel. And he also was listed in the list of heroes of David's warriors in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 24. So you can be a single mom without the aid of the male influence in the family. And if you have doctrine, you can still raise your sons and daughters. She didn't have any daughters. In this case, it was sons. To be what they should be and even be honored. The love of a mother for her children is highlighted by a woman by the name of Rizpah, R-I-Z-P-A-H. She was a concubine of King Saul. You might want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. We won't go into all of the circumstances, but let's suffice it to say that a few of her sons were going to be executed. Whether they were criminals or not is up for debate as far as the context is concerned, but that's not what I want you to look at. What I want you to look at is her love and devotion towards her sons. They were executed, and they were, by the way, when you executed criminals in this day and time, or in that day and time, I should say, they would hang them up for display. They would not bury them, and they would leave them for the birds and the predators to come and tear apart. So in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, now Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven, and she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. By the way, that calculates 5 months that she camped out and kept the birds and the animals away from the bodies of her sons. Now that is devotion. That is love. Even David noticed that in some scriptures that we see a little later on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Turn there. We're going to go through some verses, and you might want to jot these down, because if men and women would just pay attention to these verses and make them an issue and apply them, the divorce rate would essentially disappear, and you'd see a lot more people walking around with smiles on their faces. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham. Underline obeyed. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, who was her husband, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as the weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now, this does not mean weaker in intellect or in any other way other than just physically. Usually, the women are weaker than the men. Usually, the men are bigger and stronger. And so, this is an admonition to husbands to live with them in an understanding way. Now, I know what most of you husbands might be thinking. I've tried my whole life as a married man to understand. And you're still trying to understand, right? This is just talking about giving her deference. Even expands it a little more in the next part. It says, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your, that would be the husband's, prayers may not be hindered. There may be husbands out there that are praying and they're wondering, why are my prayers not getting through? It just seems like they're not being answered. How are you treating your wife? If you are treating your wife in a disrespectful way, you're not giving her the honor and consideration and understanding that she deserves, this verse says it's going to hinder your prayer life. So it's a serious matter. Husbands should be considerate of his wife's spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Be aware of them and take care of them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Go to that verse, by the way, because in this verse, it really gives us the formula for a family. What is the responsibility of the husband, the wife, and the children? It gives it all in these couple of verses right here. The responsibility or the duty of the wife is to be subject to your husbands. Same root word as you see up there where it says where Sarah obeyed Abraham. It means to obey. Be subject to your husband as fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Love your wives, husbands. We're going to see a verse in a few moments that you're to love your wives more than yourself, more than your own body. And then the next verse, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the wives are to be submissive to their husbands, the husbands are to love the wives, and the children are to be obedient to the parents in the things that they agree with the parents on. No? In what? All things. If you are under 20 years old, underlying all things. You can do it too if you're over 21, if you want to. All things. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the one that I like to read at weddings instead of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, by the way, is for every believer. I went to one wedding and the guy had memorized the whole chapter 13 because he had done so many weddings and that's what they always do. But that's for every believer. This is the part that ought to be read, and this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It starts out by saying, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. There we have it again, being subject to Him, submissive to Him. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything, in all things. Then the husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Don't you realize that if you have husbands doing their job, which is loving their wives as Christ loved the church, that's a sacrificial type of love. And if wives were being submissive to their husbands, obeying them and not obeying them by grinding their teeth. This does not mean that husbands always deserve respect. They don't always deserve to be obeyed. However, the Lord is going to recognize a woman's submission because you're not submitting to Him because He's so great. You're submitting to Him because you're submitting to the Lord. The Lord tells you to do this, and you submit to Him, and you have God's blessing. It really takes a lot of heat off of you. I mean, you don't even have to worry about being right. You can express your desire or what you think is right to your husband. But if he's wrong, and you submit to him, who's going to get the heat? He is. But if you are right and he is wrong, and you don't submit to him, and you force in the issue, and you don't submit to him, who's going to get the heat? The wife. I don't like the way y'all are looking at me, by the way. I don't know why, but I know what I'm saying is right. I'm backing it up with Scripture. I'm just trying to help you make application here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 through 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So what we see here, now get this, this is the most important thing that young people contemplating marriage need to understand. The duty of the wife is to respect and obey her husband. The duty of the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And that's sacrificially. Any husband that abuses his authority is going to get it from God. and rightly so. Just because the husband is the authority and he's the head of the house doesn't mean that he's a tyrant or a bully. And if he is, he has... Just don't even go there, gentlemen. The last thing you ever do is raise your hand to any woman, but especially your wife. If you ever have to do that, you've already lost it. And you're going to lose a lot more. Husbands are not responsible for their wives being disobedient. That's on the wives' head. They're in charge of, or they're responsible for taking responsibility and being in charge. And mothers have, by the way, mothers have, they're not left out with regards to authority because they have authority over their children. And it's hard to be a woman that is gentle and soft and demure and can instill the respect that is required from their children. Sometimes a feminine woman, a mother, has to be hard as nails. She knows when to do it and how to do it. And that doesn't mean screaming. When you resort to screaming, you've already lost it. If you want some help, we have a booklet back here on rearing children. Colossians 3:18-19. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I think the Bible is trying to tell us something, that husbands are to love their wives and wives are to love submit to their husbands, and this, of course, includes the moms. Titus 2:3-5. I'll give you time to turn that one. This is a good one. This is describing women, mothers. It starts out by saying older women, and I don't know what older is. It's older than the ones that they're going to be counseling or talking to or giving advice to. It doesn't mean that you have to be 80 or 90 years old before you qualify. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. This is as close as it ever comes into the in the Bible of having the women love their husbands. Let me interject one thing right here. Wives cannot love their husbands unless they respect them first. If you do not respect your husband, you're going to resent him. If he is a mealy-mouthed little milquetoast wimp that you can push around and demean and talk down to, you will not respect him. If you don't respect him, you will not love him. And the husbands need to remember that also. You cannot in any way have your wife love you because you give her what she wants. If you do, she's going to get to where she no longer respects you. And it's not just a lack of love. It gets into resentfulness. Because someone is going to be in charge in the house. And if it's the woman, she's going to resent you for putting her in that place or even allowing her to be there. God designed the man to be in charge of his house, not the woman. All this feminism thing is about alleging that men and women are the same except their sexual organs are different. That is a lie. They're different in how they think. They're different from their head to their toes in every way. And to try to make them the same is what the feminist movement is all about. A wife is not to compete with her husband. She is to complete her husband. You just take the word compete and put an L in there, and there you have it. Complete her husband, not compete with him. And that's the problem today. There's a lot of unrest in families because they don't have it right. You go to these verses, the men need to love their wives and the wives need to obey our husband, submit to him, respect him. You know how that plays out sometimes? Especially you mothers need to hear this. The children are watching. And when the mother speaks down to the father, demeans him, disrespects him, the children think, well, that's okay. It's sending a message to the daughters, that's how you operate. It's sending a message to the sons, this is how the father is to operate, and that is submit to the wife. And that is disastrous. What ought to be happening is the mother should be showing her children how to respect authority, especially when it comes to their father. It should be a special thing when father comes home. The mother should even get the children around. At least this is the way it used to be. He's out making a living. He's out providing, protecting. And he comes home and he's tired. Let's give him an easy chair. Let's get his feet up. Let's bring him some tea. Let's treat him in such a way. When the father takes the family out to eat somewhere, I guess I'm spoiled because I had such great parents. I've had two mothers, by the way, and both of them are wonderful. And they trained me and they taught me things. And I passed that along. And when my daughter was still, living at home, when we go out to eat, she was trained to thank Daddy for the meal after you go out and eat. Does that happen much anymore? Or is it all just taken for granted? The mother is to build up the father, not tear him down. Today I see mothers and wives talking down to their husband, giving their husbands orders, especially in front of the children. Would you do that to your boss at work? Would you tell your boss at work, what's the matter with you? You didn't take the garbage out last night. Now get that garbage out. Would you talk to your boss that way? And yet, women are doing that to their husbands and the children are watching. Build them up. The Lord is going to bless you and He's going to bless your family for doing it. So older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. See, this is how you... This doesn't always just come automatically. You have to have the older women train the younger ones how to love their husbands. And that's the everyday grind, things that you can do. Leave him a note. Put some his favorite candy bar in his lunch bag. Or whatever it is, little things. Show him how to do it. And to love their children. And loving their children does not mean giving them what they want. That means giving them praise when they deserve it. Always give them encouragement. And give them discipline when they need it. Now families are structured and arranged differently as far as how they carry out these details. But when I was a boy, the discipline was not only left to the father. I know in some cases the family says is arranged where the mother says, wait till your daddy gets home and he's going to give you a licking. I personally don't think that's a good idea because it makes the dad the fall guy, the bad guy. And the woman, the wife, the mother, has the same responsibility as far as I can see it. And she can tear those children up too. She knows what she's doing. I know mine did. So when it says love their children, it means give them what they need. First of all, praise, encouragement, discipline. But above all of that, spiritual training. Which is just nearly altogether absent today. A good mother will be looking at her kids. A good mother will know where their children are. And she's not only going to keep them out of jail, she's going to teach them manners and etiquette and thoughtfulness. I was in a line at a bank. I might have said this before, but it stands out in my mind. And my daughter was bashful when she was younger. She was 6, 7 years old, something like that. She was beautiful. She still is beautiful, by the way. She's just gorgeous. And a lady came up and said, "That sure is a beautiful girl. Honey, what's your name?" And she went like this, bashful. And I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "That lady is talking to you. She asked you your name, and you're being rude. You're thinking only of yourself." That's what shyness is all about, by the way, is thinking of self to the exclusion of everything else. I said, "Now you turn around to that lady and you tell her your name." And the lady says, "Oh, well, that's okay. You don't have to." She didn't want to make a big federal case. She said, "I don't want to make a big federal case." I said, "I do. I'm not going to excuse her to get by with something like that. That's rude." And so she turned around and said, "Abby Smith." Bless her heart. Mean old daddy. Mothers need to do that same type of thing. Always on the alert. Constantly training. This article that I read said that mothers that stay at home are the only labor force that never gets any regular time off. And most of them never get vacations. And when you add to that those who are homeschooling, wow. We've got several homeschoolers in this group. And I applaud you, especially you mothers. I take my hat off to you. You're doing a fantastic job. The children that I've come in contact with where there was homeschooling, I didn't even have to ask, "Are you homeschooled?" I could tell by their demeanor, by their respect, by their attitude. They look you right in the eye. "Yes, sir." That's what it takes. That's what's at stake. I haven't finished this verse, though. I'm going to start over again. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind." Workers at home. How about that one? Well, I understand then that today's society, that's not always possible. But I think it ought to be at least an area that you should try. Today, we have so many taxes that the wives are forced, for the most part, to go out and make enough money just to pay for the taxes. But if it's possible, I think it's a good idea to stay at home. "Oh, you're old-fashioned." Yes, I am. "Oh, you're just a dinosaur." Yes, I am. I believe in the Bible. The Bible says, stay at home. Workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. We have it again. That the Word of God may not be dishonored. I've got a note here. It's kind of out of place, but I said, I'll just give it to you. It's not cool to put down your husband or your father. Ladies, it's not cool to put them down. Now, I don't mean that you can't jest. And teasing is fine. You know how you can tell if teasing is okay and it's going right? Is if the person that you're teasing is laughing too. When you're trying to tease someone and they're not laughing, it's no longer teasing and it's not funny. We need to remember that. We've been there before, haven't we? Gentlemen, teasing something? There are certain areas that husbands do not need to tease their wives at all. And I'm not going to say what it is. It's different for different women, but if you're a husband, you'll know what I'm talking about. Is that right, husbands? I want to hear you. Yes, yes, that's right. Certain areas you just don't want to go to, and that's fine. Just leave it alone. Teasing is fine. Both directions, teasing is fine. But when you have a wife or a mother putting down her husband, especially in front of children or others, that's a disaster. You don't ever want to do it. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We don't have much time, so we're going to just deal with the last bit here. Verse 26. It's talking about a wife and a mother. Verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, praise her, and her husband also. And he praises her, saying, "My daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Yard Shaftesbury said, "Give me a generation of Christian mothers and I will undertake to change the whole face of society in 12 months." Here's something. If you think you have it hard, just hear this about Susanna. Now, I don't know if this is the song, "Old Susanna." Y'all heard "Old Susanna." I don't think that comes from this, but the title of this is "Old Susanna." So listen to this. What a difficult life. She was the 25th child in a dissenter's family. Though brilliant, she procured little education. Through strong will, she was strong willed, and she lived in a male dominated age. She married an older man and bore him 19 children. What is this? 25? She was the 25th children. She had 19? Well, anyhow, 9 of them died, her house burned up, her barn fell down, her health failed, and she lived with a wolf at the door. She was Susanna Wesley. Samuel and Susanna married in 1689, and he began pastoring in a dreary little Epworth town. The name of the town was Epworth, in 1697. They served there 40 years, enduring hardships like the following. Well, I thought there were some hardships already mentioned, but Samuel's salary was so small, and he was so incapable of managing it, that he was thrown into debtor's prison, leaving Susanna to fend for herself. The two were strong-willed and argumentative. Samuel once prayed for the king and waited for Susanna's amen. She didn't say it. "I do not believe the Prince of Orange is to be the king," she replied spiritedly. "Then you and I must part," replied Samuel. "For if we have two kings, we must have two beds." And they separated to be reunited only after the king's death. I'd say they were pretty strong-willed. They also disagreed about Susanna's ministry for her Bible lessons drew more listeners than his sermons. Susanna gave birth to a daughter during the election of 1705. The nurse, exhausted by overnight revelry, slept so heavily the next morning she rolled over on the baby and smothered it. Susanna herself was often bedfast, having to delegate home duties to the children. Several of her children were so wayward that she called them a constant affliction. Her brother, having promised her a sizable gift, disappeared mysteriously and was never heard from again. Finally, on July the 21st, 1731, Susanna described an accident in which her horse stampeded, throwing Samuel from their wagon and injuring him so that he never was well from that day. I mean, these people have some problems. A difficult life, and yet the parsonage at Epworth was destined to become the most celebrated in English history. For it came two of the greatest evangelists of all time, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and the mother who raised them shook the world. That was Susanna, the mother of those two. I want to close with a poem. I have it on the DVD. I mean the gizmo here. It's called God's Helpers. God could not be in every place with loving hands to help erase the teardrops from each baby's face, and so He thought of mother. He could not send us here alone and leave us to a fate unknown without providing for His own the outstretched arms of mother. God could not watch us night and day and kneel beside our crib to pray or kiss our little aches away, and so He sent us mother. And when our children days began, He simply could not take command. That's why He placed our tiny hand securely into mother's. The days of youth slipped quickly by. Life's sun rose higher in the sky. Full grown were we, yet ever nigh. To love us still was mother. And when life's span of years shall end, I know that God will gladly send to welcome home her child again, that ever faithful mother. That was written by George W. Weissman. Quite a poem, huh? I had fully intended for this to be just a short amount of information for mothers, and we were going to get back into Hebrews chapter 10. But alas, the time has flown. I again take my hat off to you, mothers, and I exhort you to be that woman of Proverbs chapter 31. If the women will do that, and if the husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church, and if the children will start being obedient to their parents, we would be living in a society. It would be altogether different, wouldn't it? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word that directs us and gives us the instructions that we so desperately need. We need the confidence and we need the will, the tenacity that it takes in order to do the job. For the job is indeed arduous, it's hard, but You have helped us all along the way through Your grace and through Your Word. We pray for these mothers. Mothers that will rear the children of a generation that will change things by standing firm for Your Word. We cannot do this without the help of the Holy Spirit, who is our mentor, who is our teacher, our trainer, empowers us. So we pray for them, that Your hand will be upon them. We pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.